And begin our reading at verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What I want us to study this evening is that statement that Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." What we have in these verses really is an invitation to people who are burdened. Just as it was said there in verse 28, "All you who labor and are heavy laden." So the invitation is to those people. And there are various things that can cause us, you and I, to be burdened, to where truly this invitation is extended to us as well as to those to whom Jesus spoke it to nearly 2,000 years ago. There are some people who are burdened by the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." As we said this morning, the letter to the churches of Galatia was written in hopes that they would not revert back to bind themselves under the law of Moses that Christ had freed them from. And so now here we see that they are urge to stand fast, the urge to understand that now they have liberty, having been out from under that law of Moses. And then verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." And so we talked a lot about the law of Moses this morning, and how that Christ nailed it to the cross, but yet there was always that tendency to go back under that law. So here we see that people then, and there are people now that you and I probably know about, that still want to bind certain aspects of the law of Moses, whether it's the Sabbath day, whether it's circumcision, or whatever it may be. But they want to bind the law of Moses. So they carry that burden, the burden of being under the law of Moses. Then too, there are some people who are burdened by human tradition. This was the case of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They had so many traditions that were of men, traditions, whether they were written or whether they were unwritten. Yet many of the traditions, we know that when Jesus was up on this earth, he confronted them and showed how it was that their traditions were setting aside the commandments of God. And so in Matthew chapter 23, we read in verse 4, "For they bind," talking about the Pharisees, "they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So traditions of men is a burden, and that is what we see even today in so many religious circles, so many denominations. They have not what the scriptures teach, per se, but they have what traditions have taught, what's been handed down through years that cannot be taken to the scriptures and given proof or authority for them. So people today are too burdened by tradition. We're all burdened by sin. We know in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And what a burden that is. The burden of being separated, eternally separated from God because of sin. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. And so being spiritually dead, what a burden that is upon us. So all of us, if we're not burdened by the things that we've looked at, if we're not burdened by the law of Moses, or if we're not burdened under the traditions of men, this is certainly one that touches all of us. We're all burdened by sin. And there's some that are burdened by the difficulties of this world, of this life that we live. In the parable of the sower, Jesus gave explanation in Luke chapter 8 when he said in verse 14 that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The things that are often necessary to this life, the things that are often a part of what this life is about, and things that have their rightful place, can, and oftentimes do, become to be burdens. And so we're all affected to a degree by what's stated here: cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. So these serve as burdens. So see that invitation that Jesus is giving: come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's an invitation to be unburdened, is it not? And yet at the same time, it's an invitation to be burdened. Because notice what he says there in verse 28. I will give you rest. And then in verse 29 he says, take my yoke upon you. So it's an invitation to be unburdened, but then at the same time, an invitation to be burdened. And it's an invitation that I believe raises some real questions that we might like to ask the Lord, since he made these statements here in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. What did the Lord mean by using the words easy and the word light? You ever thought about that? What did the Lord mean by those two words? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, we've been touched upon a number of things in the Bible class this morning concerning the things that Paul endured. So let's look again at some of the burdens that he had. Paul sacrificed a very promising career, a career as what he was doing before he became a Christian. He had unlimited possibilities among the Jews, especially among the Pharisees. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Notice what we read beginning with verse 4. Paul said, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul was going far in authorization from the high priest to do the work that he was doing. He was an educated man. We see his credentials here in the Hebrew world. He was a Hebrew to the bone, as they sometimes say. He was of the stock of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And of all things concerning the Jews, he was a member of the largest sect of the Jews, the Pharisees. So yes, Paul had a long ways to go and could have went, but he sacrificed all of that. He was exposed to many dangers, and this we dealt with in the Bible class this morning. But let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day or a night in the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? So we see that, certainly, look at the things that Paul went through, and the things that now he is enduring because of his being a Christian. Enduring these hardships, these many dangers. And not only that, but add to it the fact that he gave up his personal rights as a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Read with me. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's begin our reading with verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Who else goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruits? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap just material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those that minister to holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? So we see then, here in Paul's case, a Christian, he sacrificed a promising career. He was willing to expose himself, and did expose himself. Not deliberately, by any means, but he was exposed to many dangers. And now we see here he gives up even things that he has every right to have and to be able to do. And yet, we see that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, let's just not look at Paul. Let's look at the early Christians. Look at the burdens of some of them. Look at those hardships. You know, many sold property that they had in order to have that to give to others. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, if you will, turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. Here in Acts 4, let's begin our reading with verse 34 and read through chapter 5, verse 11. A rather lengthy reading, but let's read it together. He said, nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas for the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also sold a possession, and part of it was kept back. His wife also, being aware of it, and bought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's just stop right there, because I'm sure we're familiar with what the other verses there in chapter 5 deal with concerning these individuals, Ananias and Sapphira. But the point I want to get us to see is these early Christians who were in possession of houses and lands, here was a need that has arisen among other Christians. And here they are more than willing to give up land, to give up houses, not the land that they had to have to tend to make a living on, not the house that was the very roof over their head, but these were the things that they had that they could sell and did. They didn't hold back in order for it to be that those that were in need would be able to have their needs met. That had still had to be a hardship to a certain degree, to give up the things, maybe as we sometimes call it today, the nest egg, things that we kind of have in our lives that we're planning on when we face our older years and begin to think about retirement after our work years are over with. All of this had to affect them. But we see that they sold their property. Not only did they sell their property, but also they went to jail. Early Christians did. Notice in Acts 4, beginning with verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest, this is Peter and John, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Peter and John are being put into prison. Why? Because they preached about Christ and they preached about the resurrection. Many of the Jews did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There was a group among the Jews that were called the Sadducees, and they did not even believe in the resurrection. So here when Paul began to preach concerning Christ and began to preach concerning Jesus' resurrection from the dead, then they didn't just roll over and say, well, you know, leave him alone. No, they did everything but leave him alone, him, Peter, and John. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Let's look what Saul did. As for Saul, I'll put it up here, maybe I won't. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, I don't have it on the screen. So, he said, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Who are these men and women? Christians. because that's the authorization that he has received from the chief priest to go and to make arrest on those that profess the name of Christ, those that believe in Christ, those that have obeyed Christ, those that wear and carry the name Christian. Saul, now, before his conversion, is putting individuals, men and women, into prison. And one other one that we have here is Acts chapter These computers are all the time wanting to update. I'd say we'll see it again before the sermon's over. But anyway, here's what we have in Acts 16 and in verse 23. It said, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. This is Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. And we find while they're there, they are arrested because, again, of their preaching. And we see that not only are they just arrested, but they laid many stripes on them and then put them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. This is hardships that early Christians faced. Many had to give up their livelihood. In Acts 8, there, of course, we read about Simon the sorcerer. We read about what he was doing before Philip the evangelist came to Samaria and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And there were many that believed. In fact, the entire city was obedient to the gospel, and Simon was one of them. But hardly no sooner than Simon was converted and was baptized, we find that Peter and John hear word of the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breed. They weren't Jews. And so this was significant because now the Samaritans are hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. And so Peter and John go down from Jerusalem to Samaria. And when they arrive and they perform these miracles through the laying on of hands of some of those Samaritans, of which, of course, Philip could not do because he had hands laid upon him. He had not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He had only received the laying on of hands that we read about back in Acts 6 when they appointed him among other six to serve the Grecian widows. So here's a man that has the miraculous gift, but he doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he cannot lay hands on anyone in Samaria. But Peter and John come down from Jerusalem. They lay hands, and whenever Simon sees all of this, he goes to them, and he offers them money, that he wants this power, because apparently he wants to pick back up and resume what he was doing, and what he was doing prior to all of this was bewitching the people. They thought he was some great individual because of these greater, these hand is quicker than the eye kind of tricks that he was able to pull over. But now he recognizes this is the real stuff. This is the real thing. And so we see that he's pointed out his wickedness, the sin, and his desiring to buy the power, something that he had no part, no lot in. And of course, in the end of it, we know that he urged Peter to pray for him, that these things might not come upon him. Simon had to change, and that took a great deal of change, obviously, in his life, to conform to being the Christian that he ought to be. The same is true in Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 17, here in the city of Ephesus. He said, this became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Here are individuals in the city of Ephesus. They are engaging in magic. Now they've obeyed the gospel. There's a lot of money that can be made in magic. Palm reading, fortune telling, all that kind of stuff that goes with it. The books that go with it that informs and teaches how to do it. But now they've become Christians. What are they doing? They're heaping these books together. They're burning them. Despite the fact that they could have been sold and a great deal of money could be made, but no, they were so determined that there was not going to be anyone else involved in this, that they were bringing an end to it themselves and not wanting to pass it on to others. That would not have been right for a Christian to have done. So they burned them. So we see the hardships that some had to give up their livelihood by virtue of the fact that they had obeyed the gospel. And we know that some were physically abused, even unto death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We all are familiar with the story of Stephen. And in Acts 12, in verse 2, Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So yes, early Christians were burdened tremendously, suffering hardships. And not only the hardships, but even in the category of duties that early Christians were to perform. You know, they were expected to assemble even when it wasn't convenient. Imagine that. You see, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Don't you imagine that those 7 days that they tarried, they could have been well on a journey going to somewhere else, wherever they needed to be, wherever they had planned to be. But no, they made it a point that here is where they could be and here is where they would be when the first day of the week came. Maybe disfurnished themselves in who knows how many ways. But that's what they did in order to be able upon that first day of the week. And that's why we have the command given in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another in so much today as you see the day approaching. See, obeying God, whether it's in terms of assembling or in anything that God commands us to do, never needs to be a matter of convenience. Never. It certainly wasn't convenient for people to be Christians in the first century. We may be getting closer and closer to the time where it may not even be convenient in our lifetimes to be a Christian. But again, if it's a matter of convenience, then we're going to have a mass exodus of people that profess to be Christians that will really be a test of their faith. But let our faith be in Christ, not as a matter of convenience, not as a matter of not putting ourselves out, not as a matter of just, you know, what's the least that I can do and still be a Christian. Don't let those attitudes be a part of our thinking, a part of our way of life. They were expected to always obey God, even against what would be the norms of the societies that they lived in. In Philippians 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, how is it? Why did, or what did, the Lord mean by using the words easy and light in view of everything that we've looked at thus far? Another question, how can these burdens be made easy and light? Well, certainly one way not to do it is to just cast off the yoke and the burden like some people try to do. They do that by denying or ignoring their responsibilities as a Christian. That's easy to do. It's easy for young people to do. It's easier for older people to do. So that's one way that we can ourselves, but again, this is not really making our burden easy and our load light. Others do so by just shifting responsibility. Let's look at Ezekiel 18, verses 1 to beginning 1 to verse 4, and then reading verse 20. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul whose sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So we see in these words here that there's no shift in responsibility. There's no need, no worth whatsoever, really, to get involved into this blame game that so often many people want to get into whenever things are not quite right in their life or when they themselves are engaged in things that are not right. Just blame others. Don't accept the responsibility yourself. Put it off on someone else. Put it off on my childhood. Put it off on my mom and dad. Put it off on my wife. Put it off on my husband. Put it off on my job. Put it off on the world that I live in. But don't put it on me. But that's not making our burden easy. Nor is it making it light. Some people want to do it by compromising. In Hebrews 11 and verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others, notice this, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That shows me that the things that the Hebrew writer is talking about, whoever individuals it is that he has in mind, that these individuals had a choice. It may have been that they could have had a choice to curse God and die. You know, like Lot's wife tried to convince Job. I'm sorry, Job's wife tried to convince Job to do. So, anyway, they had a choice. And when it comes to the matter of their being tortured, they accepted it. Because obviously to have accepted the torture otherwise would have involved compromise. Compromising truth. Compromising convictions. compromising faith that's based upon God's word. And another thing, how can these burdens be made easy and light? Well, it's certainly not going to be by half-hearted commitment. You see, let's understand this point. Half-hearted commitment only makes the burden heavier. It makes it worse. See, many know what the responsibility is, but they don't want to do it. And many people that do endure hardships, and that they do it constantly murmuring, constantly complaining about it. So again, that's only a half-hearted commitment. That does not, and by any means, decrease or make the burden easy or light. How do we do it? How do we make the burdens easy and light? We make it by following the Lord's example. And what example do we see in him? We see that when he came to this earth, when he took upon human flesh, he emptied himself. Notice what we read in that verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So there it is. How do we make a burden easy and light? Well, let's learn from him. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You know, there was a great controversy a few years ago about this passage as to whether or not Jesus gave up all of his deity when he came to this earth. No, he was still the Son of God. He was still divine. And then all this hassle about, you know, well, he couldn't have sinned if he'd wanted to and all this, you know. But the fact of the matter is this. When Jesus came to this earth, he emptied himself. And what that amounts to is very much explained in this passage. In what way did he humble himself? I mean, in what way did he empty himself? He emptied himself when he humbled himself. He, as the passage says, he was in the form of God. He was equal with God. He was one of the three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not cease to be the Son of God when he was here on this earth. Even when at his baptism, when God spoke from the clouds of heaven, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But Jesus emptied himself. And we can do the same thing. Humble ourselves. Become obedient. Become so obedient, even if it brings us right to the point of death, that kind of obedience that Jesus did. Because, you know, after all, when we have obeyed all that we have been commanded to obey, what does our thinking need to be? Well, our thinking needs to be that we've only done our duty. Even after we've done all that God commands us to do. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, "So likewise you, when you have done all things that are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. What is that? That's emptying yourself. That's humbling yourself. That's even being obedient unto death, the point of death. When we have given all that we can give, what needs to be our attitude? We need to have the attitude that I wish I could have gave more. In 2 Corinthians 8, was that not the attitude of those in Macedonia over this matter of the needy saints in Jerusalem? Paul said, "For I bear witness that according to their ability," that is the Macedonians, "yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring," that means begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I think Rodney done an excellent job in dealing with those first four verses of 1 Corinthians 16. And then to go over into 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. But here were churches that were in great poverty. And yet, they gave, they insisted, they demanded, they pleaded to give. And how did they do it? They emptied themselves, really. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Isn't that the same thing of what we read just a moment ago that Jesus did? That Jesus humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death? And when we have given up the whole world, what do we need to stand? Well, you know, I really wished I hadn't obeyed the gospel when I was so young, because there's just so many things that I missed. No, when we've given up the whole world, what we need to think is we've not missed anything. We have missed nothing. Philippians 3 and verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Did Paul bemoan the fact that, well, you know, I had a great career going there for a while, till I obeyed the gospel? No, he didn't do that. Paul said he was willing to count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. That's what meant most to him. So we might need to do some thinking in our mind. What means most to us? Is it a degree in college? Nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. Is it a high-paying job that will give us and our family security? There's nothing wrong with that. But my question is, what is the primary thing? It needs to be Paul's primary thing. And you know, when we have suffered beyond measure, what do we need to think? Whatever that suffering was, whatever it amounts to, we need to think it was light. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now, we've studied about Paul. We've studied it in the Bible class this morning. We've looked at it again this evening. Look what he said. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For our light affliction. I don't think that our lives will hopefully ever come even close to the things that Paul endured. And surely if he can call all of those things that happened to him light affliction, then don't you think that we ought to sometimes feel ashamed for how terribly we react and act in the times of our hardships? See, we must say, like our Lord said, not my will, but thy will be done in all things. Are you burdened by sin? It is a burden. We need to recognize that it's a burden. It won't hold us back from things in this world, and probably it'll probably project us in this world. And so we can live our whole lives burdened with sin and not really know it, not really feel the effects of it until the day of judgment. The problem with that is it'll be too late to do anything about it. Now is the time to do something about the burden of sin, not wait till the day of judgment. Now is what we do with the burden of sin, is we obey for the forgiveness of sin. Humble ourselves. Submit to the will of God. It won't be to the point of death. Oh, you know, we may face some ridicule from our family. Some of our friends may not have too good of things to say about us. Or the boss may get a little upset when you demand to have Sundays and Wednesdays off at certain hours. So, yeah, you may face some things along that line. But empty yourself. So if you're burdened by sin, obey for the forgiveness of sin. Are we burdened by the demands of being a Christian? Empty yourself. Empty yourself, humble yourself, and be obedient. Even unto death. That's what Jesus is saying. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, will you come? Will you not relieve yourself of the burden of sin? What about tonight if you've obeyed the gospel, but yet you're burdened by the demands of being a Christian? You need to empty yourself. Become submissive, obedient. You can do that right now while together we stand to sing.